One of the things that Americans are known for is pursuit of happiness. It's the personal right for every American citizen. I think that's a beautiful thing that immigrants, people who were born in other countries can come, including me. I was almost 16 when I came to the States. But there is an elusive side of this American dream and pursuit of happiness. And today's language is the pursuit of contentment. For example, if you think that you would be happy or content when you get this job, and after job, getting the job, it just fades away. Oh, if I really, I will be really happy if I marry this woman, this beautiful, gorgeous woman, or handsome, good-looking man. I don't know. But that doesn't last long, is it? Oh, if I live in city of Irvine or, you know, Newport Beach, and that's my dream town, or Beverly Hills, or whatever you name it. But what happens is, even if we accomplish that and surround ourselves around that circumstances, the circumstance change, our heart and appreciation change. So if the contentment depends on circumstances, the pursuit of contentment is like a chasing after rainbows. If so, every single one of us need contentment that does not depend on our circumstances. And that's the focus of today's passage, sermon text, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. Paul uses this word contentment. But you know, back in the days, the word content in Greek original language is actually Greek philosophy, Stoicism was just their favorite punchline word for them. Artakis. If you look at the word, A-U-T-O-R, that auto, which means self, and then the rest of kias or kas, case or kia, means suffice. The idealism of Stoics is the contentment state that has nothing to do with circumstance, because you can't really depend on control your wife, your husband, your financial situation, anything. So in a kind of strange way, because it has a lot to do with this Star Trek and, you know, he's a Stoic. We tend to think about not having feelings. But it's much more than that. Their ideal state they want to accomplish is self-sufficiency apart from all circumstances. Paul is using this word and transforms it to shift its meaning from self-sufficiency to sufficiency in Christ, to ensure Christ's sufficiency. Another important thought that we need to have in mind as we're delving into the text is this: contentment requires a process, a faith learning process. In other words, it didn't happen overnight for Paul, Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. The question that we should have in mind in the next few minutes is, what is the secret of contentment that Paul has learned? And how can we also learn this secret? I want you to stay with me. Contentment, according to Paul, as well as the Stoics, doesn't really depend on circumstances. But the huge difference, it seems very similar, huge difference is contentment, according to Stoics, is all about you. You become a certain person. So in that sense, Christ's sufficiency has really nothing to do with how good, how well-meaning we are, or how much effort we put it in. Because Paul declares there's nothing inside of us that suffice. In other words, there's nothing that could bring us as a source of empowerment or strength that we could be content. So this is a good news. Average person like you and me could look at Paul's learning process and say, oh, Paul didn't become an extraordinary person. His weakness was actually replaced by Christ's power and his contentment. So with that in mind, let's anticipate this could be my life as well by faith. There are three things simply if we look at what Paul learned. If we pay attention to what Paul learned, what Paul did in learning process, it could be tremendously helpful for each one of us as well. So lesson from Paul on the secret of contentment. Here's the first lesson. It's actually confidence in God's providence. In other words, Paul fully trusted in God's providence with confidence. The providence is used only in these days on a city name or I think the medical care that I belong to is a providence as well. But God's providence is simply put, God's mysterious, wise way that might not make sense to us for now. I'm going to quote John Flavel, 17th century Puritan Presbyterian pastor. And then later on, I have a full quote, but this quote caught my eyes as I was reading the parts that he wrote. Hebrews, you have to read backwards, right? And he says that God's providence is same as Hebrews. You can only look backwards. You can't really see it now. So in other words, God's mysterious way of working, providence, in spite of some things that is very ugly, very distasteful, even downright feels bad for us. But actually, God has a mysterious way, his sovereign control, and his absolute care and goodness for his people is there. Paul fully trusted in God's providence with confidence even during his imprisonment. In verse 10 and 11, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever circumstance, whatever situation, I am to be content. There is actually the verse 11, second part that I am drawing this out. Because I feel like this is more fundamentally important, overarching lesson for us. But we're going to get to the first 10 lesson in the second lesson. But let's focus on this for a while. Despite Paul's difficult circumstances, in other words, he was in imprisonment, literally chained to the Roman Empire soldier. And his daily needs, meaning back in the days, when you are imprisoned, there is no imprisonment care and whatsoever, including food and clothing. You're totally depend on outsiders, your family and friends, to provide them. So you could go hungry for days. And even if you some family members provide, how long will that last in terms of money-wise? Maybe, you know, you could have one meal a day and not much of a clothing that you might be shiver when it's cold weather. But he wasn't too shaken by it. Did you notice that? Not that I am speaking of being in need. He is thankful, greatly joyful. And he is so grateful for the Philippians' care. But, he said, I'm actually doing okay. Because I've learned in whatever circumstance I am to be content. It's not because Paul is an extraordinary person. Because Paul had confidence in something greater, bigger, far bigger than his circumstances, God's providence. He believed that God is in sovereign control. Nothing is accidental and coincidental. And God is not fazed by Paul's imprisonment or pain or need. And once again, he will see it sometime in the future looking back. But for now, he might not see it. But he had a confidence in God's confidence. So this is the very first thing that we need to pay attention to. The first thing that Paul learned was to fully trust in God's providential purpose and wisdom and care for his current circumstances. Of course, his past experiences of God's providence were so helpful of this learning process. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes about his devastating experience, to a point that he thought he's going to almost die. Literally, he felt threat on his life. But verse 9, he says, indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death. This is not just a figurative language. He really felt that. Because a mob was trying to kill him in Ephesus. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The mysterious, wise way of God, God's providence, he saw it. The reason why I felt like I have nothing to hold on to anymore, I hit the bottom of the bottom of my life. But I could see now, if I don't have anything else, I can't trust, I can't cling on any people I know There is no one, there is nothing I can hold on to. Then, Lord, I cling to you, God who raised the dead. Even I am facing this threat of death. And all the more, the faith I could muster all by myself in a circumstances that is so good for me, I could not have mustered this kind of faith. You enabled me, Lord. Another confession in the same 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 to 5. He mentions this: such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Remember, this is a good news for us. Paul didn't become an extraordinary person that we could never achieve that. He's like a Superman status. So nothing coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. The first one of learning the secret of contentment is confidence in God's providence, even if we might not see it right now. Remember John Flavel, 17th century Puritan Presbyterian pastor, wrote this word in 1682. He writes, "If we were to understand how dear we are to God, our relation to Him, our value in His eyes, and how He protects us by His faithful promises and gracious presence, we would not tremble at every appearance of danger." Some of you need to remember this. I need to remember this. The second learning that Paul did that we ought to learn also is a rejoicing in God's provision. Paul rejoiced in God's provision for him through other believers in Philippi. Remember I said, even though it's a verse 11 that we took the first lesson on God's providence, confidence in God's providence, the first thing he actually says is this: God's provision, rejoicing in God's provision. "I rejoice the Lord greatly." I looked it up. The Greek word greatly is megalo, which means his joy was a mega joy. Great, great joy. He was thrilled when Epaphroditus, messenger from the Philippian church, came at his prison door with a gift. I don't know exactly what the gift might be. Probably some kind of monetary things that he could, you know, buy things, or even actually he might borrow some food as well. Who knows? His heart was so overjoyed. And he says, "At length you have revived your concern for me." At last, after a long period of time, "you have revived your concern for me." The original Greek word has a connotation of botanical metaphor. You blossomed again. Revived your concern for me. In other words, you didn't forget about me. You were all along, and he was saying, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So this was a double joy for Paul, double blessing. Number one, God's provision was timely for him. Yes, Lord, I believe in your God's providence, your providence, in spite of circumstances. Right now, I can't see anything pitch dark, but I trust you. I have a confidence in your goodness. This is not the end. That you will come through. And God's tapping on his shoulder. Yes, I didn't forget about you. His provision was timely. Encouragement was like fresh water on a person who's walking in the desert. The second blessing is God's provision was from Philippians' renewed concern and generous giving. So when we think about God's providence, and we always think about, okay, Lord, I don't trust them anymore. I forget about them. I'm just cynical about all these people, even in churches. And I just trust you. You come through. But you know what? It's just some of the hymn lyrics said, we are his hand and his feet. When God provides for his people, when God provides for the Lord's work, the work of the gospel, is actually he uses his people. I'm sorry. And this double joy is very typical way of God's mysterious way. Even Paul the Apostle knew the generosity of these new converts. And they're the first converts in, from his point of view, even from our point of view now, the Christianity moved into Europe for the first time. Macedonia was the northern part of Greece in northern days. And then they were not really rich people. They were poor. But then there was also persecution for the Christian believers. But what happened was that there was a famine in Jerusalem, and Paul's collecting love offerings from these Gentile churches. And the Macedonian church, whenever Paul says churches in Macedonia, two prominent churches in Macedonia was church in the Philippi, in Philippian church, and Thessalonica, Thessalonian church. The book of Acts records that, but he encouraged the Corinthian church, Corinthian people, Christians, with the example of Macedonian church, to be generous, to give to the needs of Jerusalem church. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5, writing to Corinthian church, Paul writes, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. You know, this grace of God given is they are saved by the grace of God. But and yet, he equated that receiving the grace of God was actually giving grace of God. Now it becomes a giving, voluntary giving, love offering. Right? For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, voluntary, willing will. And I love this part. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. No wonder Philippian church became one of his joy and crown, beloved church that he has so much affection. And in light of that, Paul said, I knew you had a concern for me. You just didn't have an opportunity. Now that you're showing, I'm greatly joyful because of you. And this lesson of rejoicing in God's provision is not only critical, but also faith growing for us in learning the secret of contentment in Christ. In other words, if we don't have this kind of experience, experiential joy of experiencing God's provision through other believers, your faith will not be growing that much. I've been pastor for 35 years, more than 35 years, including my youth ministry days, part-time days. It will be more. But I still remember my previous ministry when I had a just crystal clear God's guidance prompting. I resigned. We didn't have any savings, and we didn't have any... I didn't have a job lined up. And God said, I'll carry you. Do you trust me? I had a confidence in God's providence. But what's eye-opening was that year when I didn't have a job, I experienced all the things I read about in missionary books. I know some of you heard this so many times. I think it's worth telling, especially for our young people. Saturday morning, there was a knock on the door. Our kids are on the breakfast table. We're talking about, like, Sawyer was 1.5, and, you know, Seth was 3.5. Soren was 7.5, so young kids back then, right? And I opened the door, and this lady sticks out this envelope without saying anything. This envelope needs to be opened right away. I said, wait a minute, who is it from? Who are you? I can't say. She doesn't want to say anything. So, okay, I understand. Somebody wanted to remain anonymous, right? And then she goes, yes, this envelope needs to be opened right away. There's a just Bible verse, Romans 11, verse 38 and 39. The wisdom of God, how rich wisdom of who could understand it. That, you know, still, it didn't make sense. Who could that be? I'm still trying to figure out who that is. And I opened the envelope. Crisp $100 bills, 10 of them, so $1,000. That was the first experience for us. God's provision. And I was so excited, I came in to our breakfast table. Kids, look at this. And they go, wow. And I said, I just wanted to make the lesson out of this. Said, who do you think gave us? Like, I don't know, maybe Soren or Seth or some. God? Why do you think God gave us? Because you don't have a job? That was one story, but envelope kept on coming with just cash, with some small group people And then some of the texts and, you know, emails we receive, we're praying for you. God is with you. Of all people, the custodian in our, you know, that was a kind of large church anyways. His name was Eugene. His brother who came early, and then every time when I come, you know, we prayed together and said, and he came and said, I have a word from the Lord. He's a charismatic person, you know. And then I said, oh, yes, yes. And he said, hey, the Lord will use you. Can I pray for you? Even though you're a pastor, you know, I'm a lay person, I'm going to place lay hands on you. And he prophesied and prayed for me in such a way that I felt strengthened. That was from the Lord. Turn the table around. There were times that I really didn't do well financially, especially early days of those church plant times. And $100 or $200 was a big deal for me. A friend of mine who's a pastor, who's now in Korea, we just met, he was preparing for his PhD. I didn't feel like they didn't have any source of income. There was a nudging in my heart. So I gave. And I remember his eyes and said, Paul, thank you so much. You don't know how grateful we are because we exactly pray for that amount of time. I don't know about you, but I have tons of those signs of God's provision. In my Bible, I carry a little 3x5 card note card. Back in Olive Crest days, one of our church members left it there. Word of encouragement. And that was a time that I was feeling really discouraged. So I took that as God's provision and comfort. So I've been carrying it all this time. And I probably, many of you, can testify similar things. Whether you sent a card or an email or timely text to encourage that person really needed to hear something like that. Or you gave to missionaries or the people who are struggling, or you received. So part of this God's provision is really experiencing, increasing our confidence in God's providence. Yes, God always uses His people, you and me, in His provision for Lord's work and His people. This is one of the most joyful and mysterious, wise way of the Lord. May I encourage you to be attentive to the prompting of the Spirit? Maybe there's a brother, and there's a sister, or there's a missionary who might need to hear from you. No matter how small the amount might be, it could be just fresh water. No matter how simple the words might be, it could be just a fitting encouragement and comfort. They will feel like it comes from the Lord. So confidence in God's providence, rejoicing in God's provision, and third and last one is being strengthened by Christ. Paul was strengthened by Christ, enabling him to do all things. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So through confidence in God's providence and rejoicing in God's provision, Paul has learned to be content in all circumstances. But the real secret here is actually how he was able to going through this difficult situation. What does it mean for him when he say, I know how to be low. I know how to deal with the devastating situation, circumstances that he's saying. Well, there are so many examples, too many passages, so I just chose one that summarizes quite a bit. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 to 28, Paul writes, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. Because he's a Roman citizen, the Roman citizens forbidden anyone who punish anyone lashes up to 40. So 40 lashes less one is 39. That's how they got away with Roman citizen. Paul was a Roman citizen. 3 times, verse 25, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was drifted at sea. Of frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. But and yet, even in these situations in the past, he learned to be content. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10 says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Christ's power is perfected in his weakness. So yes, he learned to be how to be low. But further than, more than that, Paul also knew how to be in abundance. And our initial response, I don't need to learn that. I know how to be, you know, throw me a luxurious things and put me in a 5-star hotel. I know how to be content with that. No problem. But listen to what Paul is saying. I learned to be content is extremely important lesson. Most of us cannot handle enormous wealth. It will destroy us, our spiritual health. In other words, that will become our idols. We're going to serve mammon more than God. Our position will not be our position. Our position will possess us. But Paul is saying, I know how to be abundant without losing my sight and focus on Christ, without being complacent. Of course, as well as how to be low without becoming bitter. And once again, the secret is because the source of Paul's contentment was not in himself, but in Christ. So, if you think about what, Paul, what's your secret? Did you become a great person that I need to become sometime? Paul is saying, no. I'm still weak as you. I'm tempted as you are. I'm not Christ. I'm not, you know, my soul is not in of divinity. I'm a broken man like you. But the secret is learn to draw strength from Christ, sufficiency from Christ. So now, the verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthened me. This is a just glorious verse, but oftentimes, too many times, misquoted, taken out of the context, and became a text taken out of the context is a pretext. It distorts the meaning of it. Oh, what's wrong with it, Paul? Just be just, you know, relax. Nothing harm done. When you think about, okay, I want to accomplish this. Like, for example, you know, one of our sons, you know, 5'8", says, I want to be an NBA player. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yeah, go for it. It's inspirational. Put it on in your on top of your desk. And every day, go out, practice. And that will be a torture. Future disappointment will be just even. And one of you comes up to me and say, I want to be a PGA, you know, pro golfer. So how much you golf? The number sounds a little bit like a beginner, but I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the context is this. God's providence puts him into whatever the circumstance, what God desires, not what Paul likes to do. He will provide the strength. He will be able to adapt and cope with and face every circumstance that come at him. In that regard, we could be encouraged. I don't know what you're going through. You can face that circumstance through Christ who strengthens you. Because that's God's providential will for you. He placed you there. Oh, I don't think I could take, I have what it takes. I used to say those things. I don't know how to get out of this season now. God reminds us, you and me, you could do it. I'll strengthen you. Just make sure that we are supported the biblical idea. In Colossians 1, 28 to 29 says similar things. Him we proclaim, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is what God's given him as a providential will for Paul. And he goes, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So whatever the circumstance, you are placed by God's providence. This is your encouragement from the Lord. This is the encouragement from the Lord. For this, you will toil, struggling with all Christ's energy that he powerfully works within you and me. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this clear, simple lesson. Oh, we so desire to learn confidence in God's providence, rejoicing in God's provision, and being strengthened by Christ in our circumstances, that we may glorify you and become fruitful. And I pray for those of us who might face very difficult situations, or who might face incredible temptation. Strengthen us, Lord Jesus. Give us joy through our brothers and sisters. Be near to us in your presence, that we could draw your strength. Then we know for sure we're going to make it through this, whatever that circumstance might be. In Jesus' name, amen.